As all of you are aware, and you might have seen here in this place, Thanksgiving's now over. But of course, is there ever a time when the time to give thanks comes to an end? No, we're going to be giving thanks for all eternity. There is always something to be thankful for, always something to be grateful for in life. But now we turn and we enter into the Christmas season. You may have heard the term Advent, you know, looking forward to the Lord's coming. We have the amazing blessing that we were born in the time frame where we get to look back at Jesus' birth and also look forward to his coming. So Advent is kind of both directions for us. We get to rejoice in the birth of our Savior, and we get to look forward to his return. So it's an awesome time of the year. You know, we get so busy, you know, trying to find the right gift for everybody, jumping around from get-together to get-together. You know, you've got usually work Christmas parties and family Christmas parties and school Christmas parties and, you know, you name it. And it's so easy, especially when you're an adult in the midst of this season, to get so caught up and so hectic and so stressed that you miss out on what the season is all about. You miss out on taking advantage of those memories that are being made, you know? As a kid, it's easy to grab those things. You can probably remember some of those childhood memories, you know? And who knows, mom and dad may have been stressed and screaming, you know? But man, it was just awesome to you, you know? But throughout our lives, we don't want to miss out on those opportunities, those moments that we get so overwhelmed by whatever, by anxiety or depression or by anger or by whatever emotion may try to, you know, distract us from it. We don't want to allow ourselves to become distracted. We want to be able to focus on those good things that God's doing right in the midst of our everyday lives. And so that's sort of what this new message series is going to be about. This morning, we're starting a message series. It's entitled God Encounters. And it's all about looking ahead to what God has planned for us, even in the midst of some really difficult life circumstances from time to time. We're going to be learning all about God encounters as we work toward the ultimate God encounter, the pregnancy and then the birth of Jesus. We're working toward that greatest God encounter of all time. You know, Emmanuel, literally God with us. It's the greatest God encounter that anyone could ever experience. Mary carrying Jesus, you know, and her throughout his pregnancy and, you know, raising him. And just, it's amazing to think about, to have that kind of interaction with the God of all the universe, helping him in his weaknesses. Just kind of blows your mind, you know, when you stop and think about it. But you're probably familiar with this psalm, Psalm 139. Most of you have, you know, read through it. I'm not going to read through it for time's sake, but in this psalm, David shares this deep revelation that there is nowhere you can go to escape the presence of God. That God is literally everywhere all the time. He said, if I go to the heights of the mountain, if I go to the depths of the sea, you know, no matter where I go, I can't escape you. Cannot escape him. And although David was left in awe of the thought of this inescapable God, what's more awesome, because that can be a terrifying thought, but that, in reality, it's not supposed to be terrifying, it's supposed to be comforting, knowing that not only can you not escape the presence of God, but nothing can separate you from his love. And so when you couple that inescapableness of God to his great unfailing love, it gives us hope and reassurance. No matter what mistakes we've made, no matter how far we may be trying to run from God, you never truly can. Literally what David wrote about in Psalm 139 was that age-old promise of Deuteronomy where God promised, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The entire reason that God could promise that is because it's part of his nature. He is inescapable. He is always there with you and for you. And so I don't want to downplay that truth about God. His presence is everywhere all the time. You can't outrun him. You can't hide from him. Adam and Eve tried to do it. Remember, Adam and Eve tried to hide from God, you know, that first game of hide and seek. yeah, but what we're focusing on throughout this series goes beyond the general presence of God, that he's everywhere all the time. You can't, you know, hide from him. And we're looking at these times that we find throughout the scriptures of this personal, intimate encounter that God has, sometimes with his people and sometimes with people who are completely set against him. I mean, look at Saul on the road to Damascus, completely set out against Jesus, determined to destroy the gospel, and yet he has an encounter with God. Okay? But what we want to look at are these specific encounters with God, these personal revelations of who God is, where God met with that person, and they were never the same again. You know, similar to that song of Third Day that we sang this morning, Show Me Your Glory. You know, when Moses climbed down the mountain, he knew he would never be the same. In fact, he didn't know it, but his face was glowing. The people made him put a veil over his face because he was freaking them out. His face was glowing because he had encountered the presence of God. I wanted to preach about that this morning. It's awesome. Then he would go into the tent of meeting place. He'd take that veil off. He'd meet with God face to face. And then whenever he'd go out of the presence of God, he'd have to put that veil back over because people just couldn't stand it, couldn't stand the presence. I don't know about you all, but I want to be a Moses. I want to be a Joshua that loves the presence of God. I don't want to be afraid of it. I want everything I can get of it, right? Okay, so these unique personal encounters that we have with God. In the Old Testament, when people would have these encounters, they would literally set up altars and monuments. Not only so that they would remember, this is the place. Now we drop a pin, right? I don't know if you've ever been out hunting in an unknown place. You know, by the way, we're praying for you hunters, you know, a fruitful hunt tomorrow, safe hunt. But, you may have found this place, you're like, man, this place is perfect. So you drop a pin in GPS and that's where I'm going, you know. Or maybe you're in a parking garage, it comes in handy. Literally, this is the old school before technology way of doing that. This is the place where I had this encounter with God. And they would set up this monument or altar, they'd build it there, not only as a remembrance for them, but also so that everybody who passed through that place would be able to share that experience. They would be able to share that this is where Israel passed through the Jordan on dry ground. They set up those rocks, those 12 rocks, you know. Right here, this is where Abraham had that vision of God. Like, you could literally go to that place and be there. Do you ever do that? Like, you go to historical places, even like Gettysburg here in PA, and you're thinking, man, right here, this is where these bodies dropped the ground. Like, that reality, that realization of what happened there in that place becomes so real. You can read about it in a textbook, but it's not until you're physically there that you get a better understanding and reality of what took place. You know, that's what those altars were in the Old Testament, to remind people and to help people to have that same experience. When you go to historical places, that's usually why there's a plaque or a marker explaining what is unique about that place, what happened there. And it takes you to that place. It's powerful. But all of us have these things in our lives. Each one of us have unique, distinct places that do that for us. Perhaps it's, I love that song too, by the way, but it's that idea, that concept. Perhaps it's that table in that restaurant where you and your spouse had your first date. You go and you sit down there, and man, you can remember what you ate. I remember how I couldn't even eat because I was so nervous, you know. We remember the waitress that we had, which is a girl that was trying to date me while I was on a date with Becky. It was really awkward, you know. She'll tell you all about it. They're at King's Restaurant in Katanning. Well, you still know the table, you still know the place. And when you're there, just like that, it takes you back. You know, maybe it's walking down the... I remember the first time I walked into the kids' elementary school, you know. Man, did that bring back memories. The place hadn't changed very much at that point. Maybe it's stepping onto that field where you made that impossible play to win the game. I mean, you know, you go to that place, and when you're there, it just takes you back. And it's not just a memory. You remember everything about it. You can hear the sounds. You can smell the smells. You know, like, you are literally transferred to that place in time when that happened. We all have things like that in our lives. Maybe it was your first kill, you know, out there in the woods, you know. We all have these encounters. And when you go to that place, you are taken there. And you remember it so vividly. It's like it just happened yesterday. You know, we all have those things. And God has God created us that way for a reason. For a reason. Because if these experiences in life leave that strong of an impression and a mark on us, how much more should our encounters with God change us and transform us? That when we go to that place where we had that experience, we're taken back And it's just like you're experiencing it all over again. I know worship's great for that. You know, some of these songs, you know, we never do them here because they're old at this point, you know. I hate to admit that, but they're just old. But man, when I hear that song, it takes me right back into that encounter with God, as if though it's happening all over again. It's powerful. And so we want to have these encounters with God's presence. And I firmly believe that God doesn't want us just to remember the experiences of yesterday and to remember those encounters. God wants to take us into brand new encounters with Him, brand new experiences with Him, literally every day. Every day we can have that kind of a God encounter that marks us and transforms us and changes who we are, changes the way that we see things. I firmly believe that God wants to do that even this morning for each and every one of us. He wants to spend time with us, and He wants to bring us into experiences that they change us to the core of who we are. Literally shakes us. It's more than just His general presence all around us. It is an intimate, personal revelation and encounter with who He is. And so we're going to turn this morning to such an encounter. If you want to get ahead of me to Genesis chapter 28. You've heard this story probably 100 times. You've probably read through it several times too. But I kind of wanted this morning for us to get, because this is how the Holy Spirit kind of gripped me with this experience and why I wanted to share this one. Because we read through it, but we don't really understand what's happening. Or maybe even further, we don't feel what Jacob had to be feeling in that moment. Because the backdrop to this, if you read through the verses leading up to this and even the chapter before, Jacob had just met with his father. Anybody know Jacob's father's name? I'm hearing a lot of different names out there. You'll have to look up when you get there and let me know what it is. Yeah. Okay, anyways. So Jacob had just met this father. His dad was going to pass away at any moment. He was at the end of his life. His eyesight had been failing. He was so weak. He couldn't get out of bed. He had to lean on a staff when he did. Just a moment of weakness. He not only bought his brother's birthright with a bowl of soup. We all remember that encounter, right? Esau and Jacob, you know, buying that for a bowl of soup. But Jacob had just now this happened, he had stolen his older brother's blessing by deceiving his father. He selfishly took advantage of his own father in his failing health when he's about to pass away. He just stole his brother's blessing. Not only did he buy his birthright at the cost of a bowl of stew, but he just stole his brother's blessing. And in the Israeli culture, I mean, it's huge. Because it's not just about all the money that's going to be handed down to you. Not only did he steal all of that, he stole the blessing, which is priceless. Priceless in this culture. Okay, so he did all that. His brother, knowing about it, is planning to murder Jacob as soon as he gets the opportunity. He's going to wait until his father passes away because he doesn't want to cause his father heartache on his deathbed. But he's planning it. He's scheming it. He's preparing to kill his brother for stealing his blessing. His mom, this is a mama's boy. Esau was always out hunting. Jacob was always there at mom's apron strings. I mean, it's the reality. It is what it was. His mom is not even happy with him. She's disappointed in him. She doesn't want him marrying Canaanite woman? I think is the land that they're living in at this time. Okay, I saw some head nods. They're not good enough. All those girls that he grew up with, that he got to know, that he's into, they're not good enough for his mama. So he's got to go off to this foreign land where his mom was born and raised and find a girlfriend there to marry, find a girl to marry. You know, not even his mom is happy with him. So I kind of want to encourage you in your imagination just to imagine what it would be like to be in his position. He made some really bad decisions, but imagine the pressure that had to be on him, overwhelming pressure. His brother wants to kill him, his dad's going to pass away, but he just deceived him, took advantage of him. I mean, his mom's not happy with him, wants him to go off and find another woman to marry, and she probably wants him to do it before his dad passes away. Right? Any of you, like, I don't know if we have any single people here, but, you know, time's a ticking, you know, mom and dad get that way. You know, your dad's going to kick the bucket, and I'd like him to, like, get to hold his grandchild. Right? Any of you grandparents ever have that conversation? You know? Okay, sorry. Anyways, all this pressure on him. So his father, who was Isaac, by the way, Isaac sent him off from his home, off to Beersheba, which is his home, off to Paddan Aram to find a wife who he would build a community with. Because you all know that the husband never argues with the wife, right? So what does dad say? Dad says, listen to your mother, go find a wife out there, you know. Go on your way and find a wife. So Jacob's on his way. He's carrying this stolen burden now of Isaac's blessing. If you read through that, Isaac said, that blessing is now yours. That blessing to be a great nation, to become a great people, that blessing now rested on Isaac's shoulders. Because you know, blessing carries weightiness. There is a responsibility that comes with a blessing. Yes, it's a blessing. Yes, you rejoice in it. But there's a burden to it. There's a weightiness to it because you have the responsibility of caring for it and carrying that. And so, you know, he had that responsibility on his shoulders. He had to select a wife from a people who were essentially strangers. He had to watch his back because his brother wanted to kill him. I mean, what choice did he have but to go? In fact, when Jacob got Isaac's blessings to go, he probably had a little sense of relief, you know, to get out of that place, to clear your head, to get away from some of this pressure. So we start in verse 10, Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. So it looks like he was a little hasty when he left. He didn't exactly prepare for the journey. He was running as far as he could for as long as the sun would allow him. You kind of get this picture? He's on the run. He's leaving. He's gone. And he grabs a rock to put under his head. So apparently he didn't bring very much for the journey. It's kind of the impression that I get. I could be wrong, but that's the impression that I get here. So he went as far as he could for as long as he could. He crashes, grabs a stone, puts it under his head. And in verse 12 it said, he had a dream while he was sleeping in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to the heaven, and the angels of God were descending and ascending on it. There above it stood the Lord. It's probably the first time that Isaac ever had this kind of God encounter. He saw the Lord. Now, I don't know if you know about that, the experience that Moses had that we shared with you this morning. Moses was not allowed to see the face of God. Moses had to hide in this crevice in the rock, and he had to wait until God passed in front of him. Moses only got to see the rear end of God, and yet he was blown away by his glory. Here, Jacob gets to see the Lord, like face to face. He's standing at the top of the ladder. How powerful that must have been. And there the Lord said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. You might have heard that Pentecostal saying about extending your tent pegs. God is taking the weightiness of this blessing, this promise of God to make Abraham into a great nation, to make Isaac into a great nation. Now it's to make Jacob into a great nation. And Jacob now realizes that even though he had run so far from home, still he is laying on God's blessing, that promised land for him. He's laying on part of that blessing. It's powerful. He said, I will give you and your descendants the land in which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. So he finally gets a little bit of relief running away from those pressures. And what does God do? God really lays it on him, right? The entire earth is going to be blessed through you and your descendants. What is Jacob on his way to do? Find a wife, right? Now not only does he have to find a wife, he's got to have some kids. And a pretty serious family if they're going to spread all over the face of the earth, right? Talk about pressure. The weightiness of this. In verse 15, he says, I am with you. So you see, God, he lays the weightiness on him. And then he tries to let Jacob know that he doesn't have to carry that all himself. God makes this promise. He said, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land. I won't leave you until I have done what I have promised you. That's a pretty good promise. Not only is God going to do it, he's going to be with him and he's going to see him through it. He's going to cover him and protect him. And it says in verse 16, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it, and he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I am taking, if he will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I can return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar, this will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Hence the birth of the tithe. But that phrase, so Jacob just has this crazy revelation. And you can imagine, it's like a kid on Christmas morning. His excitement is he's setting up that pillar, you know. But he says this phrase, surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't aware of it. Surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. You know, I often wonder, in the midst of all of our busyness and hecticness and cares and worries and anxieties and struggles and all of these things that we deal with, how often is God waiting to bring us into this encounter with him, and we just miss out on it? We just miss it. You see, God doesn't force things on us. That's not who God is. That's not loving. Love does not force and manipulate and control. Love says, come here. I want to hang out with you. Love invites us in. And that's what God does. God invites us into these encounters. But he waits on us. That's why James, who is Jesus' brother, wrote, to draw near to the Lord, and the Lord will draw near to you. So who moves first? We do. Who gets distracted, who gets rid of their distractions first? Us, we do. And Jacob had this moment. He's like, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. And I'm telling you, throughout the mundane routines of our lives, we could probably say this over and over and over again. Wow, surely God was here, and I didn't even realize it. I didn't see it. I didn't acknowledge it. If Jacob had not been so worn down and out of daylight that he fell asleep on a rock, he probably would have walked right past that encounter with God and never experienced it. He would have never received that assurance that God is with him and for him, that he's not going to leave him, he's going to make sure it all happens, he is going to get out on his journey safely, he is going to come back. He would have never had that assurance that he needed to get him through the rest of his life's journey. In that one encounter with God, Jacob received everything that he needed to just be okay the rest of his life, to just trust God, that God was going to work and move. I mean, think about this. There's far more to this encounter than we even see. And I think I'm going to get to it here, so I don't want to get ahead of myself. But how often is God waiting for us and we just miss him? We just miss it because we're not looking for him. How often are we so overwhelmed with life's pressures that we fail to seek after God and to understand what he's trying to do through them? You see, even in the midst of Jacob's sin and shame, I'm going to get to it anyways because it's just too good. Think about that. Jacob now realized that he didn't have to run away from God. Yes, he stole Isaac's blessing. Yes, he deceived his father who was dying. Yes, his brother wanted to kill him. God forgave him of all of that. And God, this blows my mind. I can't understand it. I cannot theologically explain why God would honor theft, but he did. He honored it, and he said, you know what? You do have that blessing, even though the way you got it wasn't good. Not only do you have that blessing, I'm going to expand that blessing to the ends of the earth. It's not just that little town that you're going to inherit. It's everything. You're going to bless all the people of the earth. That's the blessing that God had bestowed on him. So that single encounter with God let him know all these things. But how often do we miss it? How often do we miss those encounters that we could be having with God that would change the course of our lives? Jacob now knew that, I did go into that. Okay, anyways, I get ahead of myself sometimes. All right, sometimes all that we need in life to relieve all of life's pressures, right, whenever we're feeling like this, to feel like that, sometimes all that we need is an encounter with God. In fact, I'm telling you probably 99% of the time, that's all that you need. All you need is to get into the presence of God and to receive a revelation of what he's trying to do through things. And all of a sudden, everything's better. Was Esau still trying to kill Jacob? Uh-huh. Was Isaac still disappointed in his son for stealing his blessing? I'm sure. Was his mom still not going to be happy? Yeah. Nothing had changed, yet everything had changed. Nothing changed, yet to Jacob, everything changed. He was able to just go on whistling, you know, that everything's going to be all right. You know, I don't have to worry. I can just be happy because I know I can trust God. God's going to bless it and honor it, and he's going to be with me throughout this journey. Sometimes that's all that we need. It's to know that we are completely and totally forgiven. Yes, you blew it. Yes, you did what was wrong. Yes, you sinned, but you're forgiven. It's a new day, a new start, a new beginning. Sometimes all that you need is that reassurance, because the enemy loves to deceive us and to make us believe that because we sinned, we miss out on God's blessing, right? Right? You argued with Dad, so you get no ice cream, right? We think that's the way God works and that's the way God operates. Can that be true? Yes, it can be true. But when it comes to his rock-solid promises, they're not that faint and finicky. God doesn't promise and take it away. He blesses us even when we are undeserving and unworthy of it. Yet still he honors his word. He still honors his promises. Even people who didn't know Jesus were driving out demons in his name, right? Why? Because he honors his word. He honors his name. He honors who he is. He doesn't change, even though we always do. So we know that God's promise, sometimes all we need is that reassurance that God's promises are still true for me. I didn't miss it. I didn't blow it. I may have screwed it up yesterday, but today's a new day. Those promises are still yes and amen for me. I am forgiven. I am righteous in God's sight. I do deserve it. I am worthy of it. Not because of me, but because Jesus and his blood shed on the cross made me worthy of it. Made me okay. Made me deserving. There's good news this morning, and that is that if you turn to Jesus, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, you can have this encounter with him. And he will reassure you of all of these truths. You don't just have to hear them from Pastor Steve. I want you to hear them from Jesus. I want you to hear the voice of Jesus saying, my child, you are forgiven. I have set you free. I want to bless you. I want you to prosper. I want people to look at you and see me. Just let me do my work. Let me do my work in your life so that you can see the potential that I see in you, child. That's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to bring us into that encounter, that promise that he will be with us and for us. He will take all the weights and burdens off of us because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He wants to walk with us. He wants to walk yoked together with us through life. He will walk with you from no matter where you're at. You know, I'm sorry, I'll share it because it popped into my head. You know, that scene in Lion King when, you know, the father's there with his son and he's like, Dad, what's that dark place over there? And he's like, you shall never go there, you know. Jesus isn't like that. He may say, don't go there, but if you're there, Jesus, he's with you. He's going to take you out of that place of darkness back into his glorious light. Nothing can stop it. He's going to come after you. I love this. Get this picture. Okay, now I can't promise you that the road is going to be easy. I can't promise you that this road is not going to be without heartache and opposition. But The road that you travel when you turn to Jesus, you're traveling that road with the healer, right? He will heal all wounds. The healer as your helper, with the all-knowing Spirit, the Holy Spirit as your guide, and with the all-powerful Father as your strength. You're not going to walk through it alone, no matter what happens. I can promise you this, that in your battles, I love this promise of God. I love it. You will see this above couches and living rooms. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. Capital M, capital W, this is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the mighty warrior who saves. You don't have to fight your own battles sometimes. Sometimes all you need to do is find rest in God and watch Him fight for you. Just let Him fight your battles. He is the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but He will rejoice over you with singing. I know some of us are doubting that this morning, so we're going to say it again. Okay, listen, this is God speaking to you. The Lord your God, He is with you. And He is the mighty warrior who saves. You're not too far lost. You're not too far gone. Your circumstances are not greater than He is. He will take great delight in you. He's not ashamed of you. He's not embarrassed by you. He delights in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you. Yes, when we blow it, we experience the results of it. The Lord disciplines those He loves. But that's not the end of the story. Don't let your story end in the Lord's discipline. He will no longer rebuke you, but He will rejoice over you with singing. What an awesome thought. And I'll tell you, if you've never read the backstory to Zephaniah chapter 3, read through chapter 3. Even just that chapter. It'll give you a revelation greater than, it just blows my mind of who God is. God wrote and He spoke this promise to Israel while they were far, far, far from Him, rebelling against God. I mean, this scripture was written to Israel while they were running from God, rebelling. And not only that, God said in Zephaniah 3 that they refused to repent. They knew they were blowing it, they knew they were sinning, they knew they were rebelling, and they didn't care. They just wanted to stay there. They just wanted to give God the finger and just stay in that place, you know? I mean, literally, that's what they were doing. Read through Zephaniah 3. But God writes this to them, even in that hard place of life. He gave them this promise that He would save them, that they would turn to Him, that He would bring them freedom and deliverance and forgiveness, that they would cause Him to rejoice. Think about that your life causes God to rejoice. You cause God to sing. Your life. How awesome is that? I mean, the God of all the universe, and you cause Him to rejoice and to sing. It is His great delight to be the mighty warrior who saves us. He wouldn't need to save you if you weren't in trouble. He wouldn't need to save you if you hadn't made some really bad decisions and need saving, right? So let that verse give you hope. That He wants to be your mighty warrior. He wants to save you from those things. There is nothing that God can't turn around to good. He brings beauty from ashes. He calls out to Lazarus dead 4 days and calls him to life. Nothing's too far gone. He can bring anything back to where it ought to be. You see, I love this truth and reality of God. Even in our shame, and shame on you, Israel, in Zephaniah 3, to refuse to repent and to turn to God, shame. But even in our shame, God's not ashamed of us. He was proud to be their God. Even in their sin and shame, He was proud to be their God. He wasn't ashamed of them. Even when we feel like running and hiding, God is not embarrassed by us. He lifts us out of the muck and mire and sets our feet on a rock. And when you're up on the rock, everybody can see you. A city on a hill can't be hidden, right? God's not ashamed of you, and He's not embarrassed of you. He lifts you out of that stuff, and He says, "This is my child who I love." That's what God wants to do with each one of us. He wants to bring us into that encounter this morning. He wants to transform our hard-headedness and our hard-heartedness into this Bethel encounter with Him. For Jacob, right, it took falling asleep and being completely unconscious. I mean, let's just be realistic, before he had that encounter. For Saul, we talked about earlier, he had to get knocked to the ground. He had to get blinded to have that encounter with God. For Moses, one of the first encounters, well, he had several encounters with God, but I love that one encounter where, man, he's between a rock and a hard place, and people screaming for their lives, and the Red Sea, and an army coming down on them. Like, there was no escape. But God made a way where there was no other way, right? He had that encounter with God. For the priests carrying the ark, it required them to literally take a step of faith into the flooded Jordan River before they had that encounter with God. It took a step of faith. And throughout this series, we're going to learn about all kinds of things. For Samuel, it just took a little bit of training. He just had to recognize God's voice. And once he could recognize the voice of God, he had this powerful encounter with him. No matter where we're at in life, no matter who we are, God wants to have an encounter with us. It's going to look different from anyone else's encounter. It's going to look different. It's going to sound different. It's going to be different because it's an encounter with you, a unique individual. And throughout this series, we're going to learn about some of these different encounters that God had with people and how they were changed. But God is inviting each one of us individually into those encounters with him. Don't miss out on it. If you're seeking after him, you'll find him. You will have that God encounter. It is a promise of him. It's the essence of who he is. Sometimes all that it takes is us simply being aware of it. Again, that cry of Jacob, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was unaware of it. I wasn't going to go into this teaching, but the English language interpreted that correctly. Did you know Jacob didn't say, God was in this place and I wasn't aware of it. He was there. He's saying he is in this place actively, always and forever, right? Jesus is the living, active Word of God. He doesn't just disappear. He's not like lightning where he strikes and he disappears and you don't see him again until who knows when. He's always present. And he always wants to bring us into these encounters with him. He's in this place. And when you go out to your car, he's in that place. And when you're at home in your room, he's in that place. And when you're at work, he's in that place. When you're at school, you're in that place. I am tired of anybody ever saying that God is in the, they took God out of that place. You try to take God out of someplace. I want to see it happen. God isn't out of anywhere, okay? He is not in anywhere. God's everywhere, but he wants to have that personal encounter with you wherever you're at, whatever you're doing. It could be, it almost always is during that mundane, routine, ordinary, whatever day, and then all of a sudden you have this encounter with God that changes everything. It shakes you to the core of who you are and changes you forever. Consider this example. I had to go into this because it's just that good, okay? It's been 2 weeks since I preached. You got to hang in there with me, and I'm going to finish up here. It's all bottled up, and it's burning. Okay, most of you know this story, okay? The king of Aram, he's irate because every time he tries to attack the nation of Israel, they're one step ahead of him. He is convinced, finally, that there's a spy among his leadership team because he's only telling these plans to the cream of the crop, the top officers and everything. And finally, one of the officers says, no, It's Elisha, him and his prophets. God, what you say in your bedroom, God reveals to them. That's how they're knowing all these things. So finally, he's like, okay, well, then we got to put an end to this. We're going to go capture Elisha. We're going to surround him in the night. We're going to have a sneak attack. We're going to get him, right? So they make this plan to capture Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14, it says, then he sent horses and chariots and a very strong force there. I don't know why, it just seemed... Okay, here's my theory on this. Why do we have God encounters when we hit rock bottom in life? When the stresses are on, the pressure's on, and we have nowhere else to turn? I think it's because that's usually when we choose to seek after God, right? It doesn't have to reach that point before we seek after them. But again, the pressure's on, okay? A strong, strong force, they surrounded them by night. They surrounded the city. And it says, when the servant of the man of God got up, he went out early the next morning, and an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Imagine that. What's the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning? Let's be honest with each other here, church. This guy goes out to take a leak. And he's like, whoa, like armies surrounding them. He probably did more than just pee, you know? Sorry, my crudeness. My wife's not here to keep me grounded, so I'm all over the place. So he goes out early in the morning, and he gets met with an army of horses and chariots surrounding the city. He said, "Oh no, Lord, what shall we do?" Elisha answered, "Don't be afraid." This is a word for you this morning. Those who are with us are more. Yep. They're more than those that are with them. Don't worry about them. There's more with us than those that are out there. And it says, and Elisha prayed. This is his prayer. "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." You see, Elisha knew something that the servant didn't know. So he, that should be your prayer in your God encounters. Not, "You'll never guess what happened to me. Yeah. God, he met with me last night. Yeah, it was pretty awesome." No, Elisha's like, "God, open his eyes. Let him have this encounter too. Let him see what's really happening here. Bring people into that encounter, right? Share it." He said, "Open his eyes, Lord, he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There's more that are with you than against you. Okay? Sometimes all we need... all we need. What did Saul need on the road to Damascus? He needed his eyes healed so he could truly see. Okay? This servant, all he needed was his eyes open so he could truly see. You see, Saul thought he knew everything. He was one of those types. God had to blind him so he could truly open his eyes to the reality. Elisha's servant needed that God encounter. All he needed was to see what God was doing. Sometimes that's all you need. That God encounter, all that God wants to do is open up your eyes to see what's truly happening here. There are more that are for you than against you. Wow. Powerful, powerful. Okay. You're going to reign victorious. Just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And the Bible is just, it's full of these God encounters. It's going to be so hard to whittle it down to a few. We only have a few until Christmas. So they happen in different ways, at different times, in different people. And we don't have to wait for tragedy to experience them. God wants to have a personal encounter with you. He wants you to experience him in a way that goes far beyond his written word. He doesn't want you to just read the pages of the Bible. He wants you to live them out and to experience them firsthand. That's what God wants to do with you this morning, to have a God encounter. And so what are the purpose of these encounters? Well, we're going to unravel those throughout the series. But primarily they're to guide us. Sometimes God has to, remember how God talked to Balaam through the donkey? Sometimes God has to stop us and redirect us. Sometimes it's just to guide us through life. Sometimes we have those God encounters to correct us and to teach us. Right? Saul, that's what he needed. He needed correction. That was the discipline of God, to blind him and then to heal him of that blindness so he could truly see. Sometimes we just need that correction in life. Sometimes it's to encourage us. Think of Gideon. Rise up, mighty warrior. Sometimes we need that God encounter just to realize who we truly are. We need encouragement. We need to realize who we are. Sometimes it's to save us, as in the case of Elisha here. They needed salvation. And I mean this in a literal, like, fire and chariots and horses and swords kind of way. They needed the Lord's salvation. But no matter what, every God encounter is created and destined by God to change us. It always changes us. All right, so we're going to close out here in prayer this morning. And, wow. So Jesus, we just thank you so much for loving us, for never being ashamed of us, never being embarrassed by us, for your love that never, ever fails, for your love that chases after us even when we think we're running from you. And God, we are desperate this morning. We are desperate for an encounter with you. We need you, Lord. We need that reassurance that we are forgiven. Lord, we know it, but we want to feel it. We want that encounter with you to know that we are forgiven, to know that we are free, to know that you still have a plan for us. Oh, Lord, we are desperate for you. So bring us into an encounter with you. Like Jacob, Lord, if we're distracted and missing it, Lord, we give you permission to wake us up and to show us that surely, surely you are in this place. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your great unfailing love. Always with us. Always for us. This week, we just expect to have that encounter with you in your name.